One of the great 19th century preachers was a Scottish Presbyterian by the name of Alexander White, W-H-Y-T-E. He was a wonderful man. He had a powerful sense of the brokenness in his own soul. His biographer says that White served a congregation that dearly loved him for nearly 40 years. One day, a lovely lady came to him and said, "Dr. White, I just love being in your presence. You are so saintly." Alexander White looked at her with great seriousness and said, "Madam, if you could look into my soul, what you would see would make you spit in my face." So much for saintliness. You know, that speaks to the tension between how others sometimes see us and what we know to be true about ourselves. It also underscores the truth that no one can call themselves a saint. At least no one should, right? And by the end of today's message, I hope that we will understand that we can say we are saints. We are the saints to God. Not I am a saint, but we are saints together in the grace of God and by his calling and provision. Today is All Saints Sunday, and we are beginning to take on Sundays that have more thematic emphasis to them. We've been in this long season of ordinary time, and we're just a few weeks away from Advent. And what happens is they kind of get us ready for that. So today is a day to honor all the saints. Next week, we actually look at the second coming, looking forward to Advent. The week after that is Christ the King Sunday, and then Advent begins. You know, I think it would be helpful to deal with a definition or two moving into the message today, because a saint is often thought of as someone with special and superlative gifts and experience. You know, people who go through unusual levels of suffering, who are called to spend hours in prayer or to sacrifice great things, and they do it in such a way that they stand out from everybody else. And down through the years, the church has said, "Oh, this person or that person is a saint." And All Saints sort of did begin at that time, began as a way to say, "Well, we don't know all of them, so we'll just lump them all together in one day." Right? And certainly we do know people who stand above in their spirituality, or they seem called in a way that is in that way. And as a pastor, you know, that's one of the odd things is you, other pastors say this too, you have a church full of people who many of them are more spiritual than you are. And that's, I recognize that and look up to so many. And we can emulate people and we can look to people as long as we keep in mind what Alexander White shared about himself, that at heart, people remain human and complicated. In the history of the church, saints were rare examples of devotion or sacrifice. Today, throughout the church, we do remember all the unnamed martyrs, the mystics and the mendicants of Christ that had risen to a high level worthy of special mention. But I think even more important than that definition is the definition that the scripture gives to us about saints. Who they are, what they do, what does the Bible say, what does the New Testament say about saints? Well, in this sense, saints are not the rare high achievers of spiritual devotion. They are all of the baptized, claimed by God, the family of faith throughout every place and in all times. In the Bible, the saints are the whole people of God, not based on their virtue or their character or their something that they have done, but on God's choosing, on God's provision, on God's faithfulness. Last week, Amanda shared some insights about holiness, and I think there were really, do you remember the pan that she, I don't even remember what it made, something from Denmark, right? What was that? Yeah, that. And, and that pan was only used for that. It was set apart for that use. It only came off the shelf to make those things. Well, that's a perfect lead-in to our consideration today of the saints of God, or holy people, those who are set apart by God, consecrated. That's what the word consecrate means, made holy by God in order to belong to God and to do the works that God has prepared for his holy people to carry out. In the New Testament, the word saint or holy one is applied to all believers, and you almost always see it in the plural. I think it only appears one time as a singular word. It's not individual. Paul writes to all the saints in Ephesus. When he writes to Corinth, he uses the word saints in a way of defining the church. And in his book to Colossae, the Colossians, he calls the saints the brothers and sisters in Christ. So as we celebrate All Saints Day today, which is appropriate to do, we're talking about all the people of God and not just a worthy few. And in this way, you and I are saints together, but not on our merits. From very early in the biblical story, we see that God intended to call a people to himself. In creation, he desired fellowship with his creatures. That phrase, after Adam and Eve had sinned and they hide, and you hear God saying, "Adam, where are you?" How do you hear that? Do you hear that sort of like a judgment? "Adam, where are you?" Or can you possibly hear, "Adam, where are you?" See, God has desired fellowship with us. When he calls Abraham, he tells him that it's for the purpose of blessing him and also providing heirs that will be a great family, a people that will be dedicated to and loved by God, and through whom would come blessing for the whole world. When the Israelites are freed from slavery in Egypt, they hear again of God's intention for a people. From Deuteronomy 7, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, because the Lord loves you." The psalmists write of this over and over again, that God is establishing a people for his own, by his own power and his own provision out of his love. "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his own possession." From Psalm 135. And when God's people were taken away into exile, God reminded them through the prophets that he had not given up on them. He had not abandoned them. He would be faithful to them. Isaiah says, "But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." When we come to the New Testament, then this concept of a special people called by God, set apart for his love and purposes, becomes the church, grafted into Israel's story. We see this really clearly in 1 Peter. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So I want to share something of this narrative, kind of the overarching narrative, so we have a sense of the identity and the inheritance and the richness and the mission of the people of God, the saints of God, believers in the church. It was not an afterthought. It wasn't the kind of thing, "Oh, people are showing up now, we have to figure out what to do with them." No, God has always desired a people. And God has made it possible for us now, those of us in this room and beyond, across the world, to be part of that wonderful story of his love and redemption. And it doesn't end here, because now we look forward to the fulfillment in history, in the revelation of God's children, his saints. St. Paul in Romans says that all of creation is waiting for that day. And then the vision of people from every tribe, every tongue, every region that John offers to us in his revelation, I think is really the completion of what God showed Abraham. He takes Abraham outside and he says, "Look at the stars. Can you count them? This is what your descendants will be." And we see them then in Revelation, almost too numerous to count, shining like stars in Paul's language from Philippians. Making of saints is God's work. God's work. It's been God's doing from the very beginning. Soren Kierkegaard said, God creates out of nothing. Wonderful, you say. Yes, to be sure. But he does what is still more wonderful. He makes saints out of sinners. I want you to know that's your family. That's, you know, that's kind of, you know, waking up and realizing, oh, I'm that. This is my family. This is where I belong. This is the inheritance that I have in Christ and in God. This is how I am called to be a saint with the saints of God. But it's not just a spiritual mystery. I think a lot of times we can take these things and say, oh, well, that's up there and over there and out there and for some other time and place. Because it's something very real. The kingdom of God is real. The people of God are real. It relates to everyday life in the world that we inhabit, even as it calls us forward into something we can't yet see fully. The letters of John in the New Testament are addressed to a church that is in a lot of ways in the throes of tension, conflict, and I think maybe in a way they weren't really sure if they were going to make it as a church. But John reminds them of their identity as the holy people of God as a way of calling them forward, as a way of encouraging them and strengthening them. See what the Father has given us, he says, that we should be called children of God, and that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. So twice in that short passage, that's what we had printed in the bulletin today, or from our lectionary. Twice, he assures them they're already the children of God. It's done. It's been conferred on you. You're already saints. They don't know it yet, and they haven't yet seen all that it will mean, but it's already true about them. And that's the source of their hope, and that's the source of their calling for life in the world, as they give attention to loving God and one another. Basically, the elder, that is John, writing says, know who you are and live what you know. Know who you are and live what you know. This is a great need for the church today, I think, to understand what it is to be the people of God, how to live that reality, how to be in the world, how to live as salt and life, to know the true Jesus of the Gospels, not one that we've created out of our own ideas and agendas, but what the Gospels really show us about Jesus the Messiah, what he cared about, what he did, what he said, about what it means that there is the cross and the resurrection. You see, saints are not saints on their own. We're saints together and only by the power of God. We're a possession of God. And how we live is directly related to God's kingdom as it comes on earth as it is in heaven. We're his hands and his feet. We are the extension of the Lord's life and mission. That's what it means to be saints. And do we know that? Can we embrace the truth of that calling? If we think that we're just a voting block, we have undersold terribly what it is to be the people of God. Peter Kreeft, a Christian philosopher and theologian, challenges us by stating this. He said, the deepest reason why the church is weak and the world is dying is that there are not enough saints. He says, no, that's not quite honest. The reason is that we are not saints. Meaning, we don't know who we are. We don't know of our rich heritage and calling as the holy people of God, and therefore we don't live into it, or it's become something personal and private and tucked away. So what do saints look like? You know, we don't have to guess at that. We don't have to guess at that at all, because Jesus offers us a window into the life of God's kingdom. I mean, he offers it over and over again, right? But in what he did and what he said, he comes to inaugurate the renewing work of God, and the saints live in that reality. They live in the anticipation of when it will be fulfilled. The saints are the blessed. We are blessed as the Christian community, as the church, because he has declared it to be. Saints are the community that is poor in spirit. That is, they're not arrogant. They're totally dependent on God, because that's how the kingdom is received. Jesus has reversed the idea of kingship. Remember, he came not to be served, but to serve. So the saints are meek, not weak, but meek. They're aware of their identity. They've renounced the violent methods of control and power that are used in the world. They mourn. That is, they mourn the current condition of the church and the world. They're in tune with the heart of God that laments our sin and our separation. The blessed community of the saints hungers and thirsts after righteousness. In other words, they long to do the will of God and to see justice reign. Not in its own right, but as a fulfillment of God's notion of how the world should be. And it's not an empty hope, because they will be filled, they will know it, they will be satisfied. The blessed ones are merciful. That's not an attitude, it means they do acts of mercy. And in turn, they will know mercy and they will receive it themselves. They're pure in heart. That means they pursue one thing, one passion, single-minded devotion to God. And the blessed holy people of God, the saints, are peacemakers. They are reconcilers. They actively seek the paths of healing or bringing together that which was broken. And in turn, God declares them his children, because reconciliation is found in the heart of God. The saints also will know persecution and misunderstanding and struggle. But see, that's what it is to be part of the holy people of God in a world that is shrouded in darkness. The statements of blessing, I think, blessed are these, blessed, I don't think they refer to different kinds of people. I think they are declaration about those of the kingdom as a people together. These are the things that characterize the community of saints, the blessed ones, the holy people of God. This is what the community awaiting the coming of the kingdom, living into its fulfillment, looks like. It's what we are to look like, what we are to be and to do in the world. Now, of course, this requires discernment, because we could sit down and have disagreement, couldn't we, about the many things of how do we do this in a specific situation? What is it to be the people of God? Or what is it to show mercy here? Or what is it to pursue righteousness here? What actions were to follow. So it's not always an easy thing. But knowing what it is, I believe, to be called the people of God, to know our inheritance, to know the story, to know what God desires in establishing a people, what that kingdom is about, that can guide us and strengthen faithfulness and faith and courage among us. This isn't private piety that doesn't touch the world. And also, it's not just social justice, because anybody can do social justice. But only saints can live the kingdom. How are we the saints of God? How will we be the saints of God in Highwood, where we will be much more visible, and where words and actions will be required of us in ways they probably have not been in the 20 years of our church? We had a great service on Wednesday night. It was pouring rain. And that was kind of good in a way. It reminded me of, you know, God's rain brings fruitfulness. I tried to turn it into something positive there. And afterwards, there were a few people left, and I said, let's go nearby and let's just celebrate a little bit. So we went to this place, Italian place around the corner. And we were there. I had my collar on, and there was a young man at the end of the bar, the counter. Call it what you want. And he heard what we were doing, and immediately he said, well, I'm an atheist. And we entered into a long conversation with him. And I think we'll see him again. But it was interesting, already we're exposed, already people know, right? And that's the way it ought to be. And so I'm thinking a lot about what is it to be saints in that place? What is it to live into the inheritance? Last summer, I was really thrilled to see again Michael Green. Michael, he's sort of an unofficial mentor because I've just read his books. I've met him a few times, but I'd met him when I was an undergrad. So when I was 19 years old, 20 years old, I met him at college. He was speaking for chapel. And then I met him a number of years later when the Anglican Mission began. And then to see him in Oxford where I was doing a course in preaching, and he was one of the teachers, and he's 86 years old. So he was 30 years older than me. And, you know, I thought, my prayer is to have as much energy when I'm 86 as he does. And the person next to me says, you don't have that much energy now. So. But Michael Green shared a story that he heard from a missionary as missionaries were going into China. And the teacher was, the first class, they were all seated in the room, and the teacher walked in the room and didn't say a word. And she walked up to the front of the class, and she turned and she looked at everyone, and she walked out. Then she came back in, they said, what? And she said to the class, what did you notice? You know, this is your first lesson, what did you notice? And they were sort of stumped, like, you know, new classes always want to have the right answer and, you know, say the right thing. Finally, someone thought they were making a joke. They said, well, you had on a really nice perfume. She said, exactly. It'll be a long time before you can speak a language well enough for people to understand what you're really saying. But they can see the life of Jesus in you. You are the fragrance of Christ to the world. And I think that's what I want our prayer to be, that as the saints of God, we would have the fragrance of Christ. I'm grateful as I close from the following challenge from N.T. Wright, and he shared this as part of the Wheaton's Theology Conference in 2010. He said, we are to be for the world what Jesus was for Israel. In other words, we're to give witness to his life as the fulfillment of Israel's story. We are sent. We are empowered by God to do what Jesus did. He inaugurated the kingdom of God. We now move together as a church, as holy people, saints, to tell the story, to proclaim he is Lord, and to do the works of the kingdom. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you've made us saints. We're your holy people, and we don't deserve that, but it's never about that. It's your choice. We thank you as well for all who have gone before us in this place and in other places throughout the world, and we know that they are in your presence, and we are not divided from them. In the Spirit, we continue to be one people, and we thank you for that communion. We pray that we would live as you would desire us to live. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.